Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can gather throughout the year that we have this opportunity to gather together as fellow believers on Sundays, to fellowship with one another, to worship you through song, to learn about you through the studying of your word. And Lord, we do ask that as we study this continuing passage through Acts, through the Apostle Paul's life, Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, help us to see really what Paul went through early on and just through his trials. And I pray that you would help us to see things that we can apply, lessons that we can learn through his life that you've recorded here for us. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of his suffering and the midst of the persecution that he endured, not only that he gave, but that he endured, Father, that through his life, your spirit used him, Lord, to bring us the scriptures, so many of them that teach us how to follow you as your children, as your followers, Lord, what we are to do within the church. And so, Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to feel this story today, that we would just feel your hand, and that may you lead us and guide us. And it's in Christ's good name, I pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 23. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Damascus. He had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. And Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would lead us now in Christ's good name, we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we studied and saw the sort of this crazy conversion of Saul, this guy who had anger. He was on a mission to go take into custody those who were claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. He got basically an arrest warrant to head into Damascus, to go up there to convince the synagogues to cooperate with him. And basically anybody who had converted over to Christianity, he had the authority to take them into custody, bring them back into Jerusalem. And as he was about to enter into the town of Damascus, he was met by Jesus himself. He loses his sight. Jesus speaks to him, and he goes to Damascus for a couple days. And then this man, Ananias, comes to him, says, "Hey, the Lord sent me to you." And basically, Saul can see. We see that he had accepted Christ as a savior. He is now a believer. He sees that Christ is indeed the Messiah. And then following his belief in Jesus, he was baptized. I'm just going to deal with the map behind me now so that we can kind of get through the passage. So this, looking at this, this is sort of modern day Israel is probably like right here. And then you go into, why am I blanking on the name of that country? I know the name of the country. It'll come to me at 3 a.m. And then you have Tarsus, which is sort of modern day Turkey. The story starts in Jerusalem last week. Saul makes his way up to Damascus, somewhere about where the one is. He meets Jesus. He goes into Damascus and then receives a sight. We're told that he's here for some time. We believe that he's in this area for about 3 years. And then he eventually makes his way back down to Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem for a little bit in today's story. And then he makes it up to this Caesarea. In the Bible, there are two Caesareas. There's Caesarea on the coast. And then there's another Caesarea that's over here, sort of north of the Sea of Galilee. And so he stays in Caesarea for a little bit. And then ultimately they send him home to where he came from, up in Tarsus. And so that's the sort of the quick flow chart of how things go in today's story. We pick it up in verse 23. After a while, we don't know how long this is. We suspect it was about 3 years. That's what most people think, that some time elapsed. 3 years has gone by. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. So he goes up there to capture or to arrest the Jewish people who have now converted, and they believe that Jesus is a Messiah. He has become one of them. And now the Jewish people who are there, they're now plotting to kill Paul. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. So they've sort of placed people around the city. During this time, cities would have walls. There'd be certain entrances and exits. And so they kind of had people staged it. They were looking to take him out when it was convenient. But we're told that Saul was told about their plot, and so they had to come up with another plan. As we look at sort of this beginning here, it's very easy to sort of see it as like, oh, the Jews are the bad guys, and then the other ones are the good guys, and there's some sort of distance between them relationally. But I think that we have to remember, first off, all of the people, for the most part, in this story are all Jewish people. There are the Jewish people who have come to faith in Christ as the Messiah, and there are those who are Jewish people who have rejected that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul is a Jewish man. Paul came to Damascus with a cohort of Jewish people. Paul came with the authority of the priest, the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Paul was a very well-known Jew. He was respected. He was on the pipeline to sort of be one of the leader of the Sanhedrin. It's believed. And so these are his people. These are people that he has likely meaningful relationships with, long-term relationships. These are his people. And so now these people who he loved and cared for, they're seeking to kill him. This is, I mean, it's personal, but it's really personal. These are people that Paul knew, their kids, their parents, their grandparents. Like, and now they're seeking to kill him. And now it's brought to Paul's attention. I don't know about each of your stories as you came to Christ. I do know about my story as I came to Christ. During that season, it was about a couple years. It was a window for me that I came to Christ. And during this window, as I began going to church, as I began to understand what it meant to be a Christian, and as my life began to change, there was sort of this reshuffling of friendships. There were very meaningful relationships that I have gone through a lot of stuff with people as a SEAL that now were becoming strained. And there was difficulties in these relationships, and it was painful, and it was very, very hard. A point, like very dear friends that pulled away from me because of my newfound faith in Christ. And it was difficult. And I didn't necessarily have a new community that I was a part of. I just had my community. And then Gunner became sort of this Bible thumper, and all of those relationships were strained. And so nobody was trying to kill me that I was aware of. I certainly don't think anybody was trying to kill me, but there was a pullback. And I don't know where you are in your journey, but if this this Christian faith, this walking with Jesus, if this is a new phase or season for you, I can assure you that you will likely, it's very possible that you're going to go through a reshuffling of friends, that there's going to be sort of tension, people that you know and love, who you are close with, who now, because you have the Spirit of God within you and He's changing you and the things that you value, there's going to be a pulling away. And it can be very difficult. And I see this pain or this struggle in Paul's life now. So verse 25, so during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening on the city wall. And so this man, Saul, who was powerful, respected, had the authority of the church leaders, who was marching into this town to take and to apprehend those who profess the name of Jesus, is now sneaking out of the window in the cloak of darkness, sort of as a fugitive. Years after this event, somebody asked Paul, like, how was his time in Damascus? And he said it was a real letdown. I'm sorry. I've been hanging out with Larry way too much. But Larry can use that one. For those of you who know Larry, Larry is the master of cheesy jokes. But it's like, this guy, so what they describe is, I don't know what it's called. I should, my daughter here, you make them, the things that you hang plants in that are woven little nets. A macrame. Okay, well, the little things that hold plants that are like woven ropes where there's like, you can stick a pot in there. What's that called? Now my wife's, everybody's laughing at me. What's that? A macrame pot holder. That's what I'll take. Sold. So in my mind, it's a macrame pot holder that he's sliding into. It's this woven rope. They find somebody like, hey, I got a house and my house has a window to the outside of town. Show up at 3 a.m. We'll put you in this rope and we'll lower you down. I don't sense that this was like a pretty operation. I don't think there were pulleys. I think it's like, hey, Paul, how big are you? How much you weigh? I think we can hold you and we'll get you down. And so they sneak him out of the wall to get out of town. Talk about a change in status amongst the people. This is a guy who Paul was very wealthy, affluent. He had a citizenship by Rome by birth. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, he was elite. And now he's sneaking out of the town like a rat. And so he arrives, he heads back down. I think if my memory was right, it's about 120 miles at some distance down to Jerusalem. He makes his way to Jerusalem. He tried to meet with some of the believers in verse 26, but they were all afraid of him because they did not believe that he had truly become a believer. So he's got pressure on all sides. His old tribe that he defected from is trying to kill him. And the tribe that he defected to, they don't really want any part of him because they don't trust him. They think this is some big ploy that Paul has come up with. He's like, I'm just going to pretend that I've converted. That way I can get in and figure out who the key people are, and then we can arrest them and take him into custody. That's what they're thinking. And so they're like, I'm not so sure about Paul. I'm not sure that we want to welcome him into our clan. By conservative estimates, it's been 3 years since Paul's conversion. And yet they still are a bit doubtful. On one hand, it's like I can be a little bit critical of them, but on the other hand, knowing who I am, like we live in a society where we're just sort of doubtful. We don't trust people. And so I'd be like, I just don't know. When I look at this story, I'm reminded of Anna's grandpa. He was super, like, I liked him a lot. But he had, like, a quadruple bypass surgery when he was 40 years old. And it really scared my father-in-law. And so my father-in-law, at about 19 years old, started eating super healthy. Like, he stopped eating donuts by the dozen. He started eating fruits and vegetables, really took care of himself. And I remember spending time with Anna's grandpa like 50 years after that event where he's changed his health. He's like, yeah, John, he's been on this health kick. And I'm like, his health kick? What do you mean? He's like, yeah, he's been eating healthy. I'm like, John, are you on a new health kick? And he's like, it's been 50 years and he still thinks I'm on this health kick, you know, like he thinks one day it's just going to end. And so they're looking at Paul. They're like, well, we heard about this conversion, but we're just not really sure. And so Paul, in this moment, he had very few people. His old people want to kill him. The new people don't want him. And so there he is in large part. We know he has Ananias. We're going to learn about Barnabas. But it seems now who he has is the Lord. And he's just walking closely with the Lord. And so as I read this section of the story, I'm also thinking of those early days of my Christian life where I moved from being sort of the crazy young Navy SEAL to this guy who was trying to figure out Christianity. And I remember my first platoon following conversion having one dear friend that is still a friend of mine today that was he was a missionary kid, grew up in Germany, and he really like took me under his wing and sort of helped me sort of figure out how did these two worlds fit together. And then as that platoon ended, I found myself in another platoon with no other believers. I remember I had phone calls to then who would be my future wife, Anna, and sort of the Bible, and really sort of grappling with this time of how does this Christian faith work? Because the guys who I was living with and doing life with, none of them wanted any part of Christianity, and they were trying to steer me away from Christianity, but I had no community. There was no church that I could be involved with during this season of my life. And it was just really me seeking the Lord and the Lord sort of guiding me day by day to where I would end up. And so again, number one, if you're young in the faith, you might be grappling with these old relationships of yours, family members, longtime friends that want nothing to do with where you are in the faith. And you might not yet have a community of fellow believers that can help you and encourage you and just do life with you. And I think that this is why it's so important to get involved with things like dinner eights and Bible bingo. We do these things and you begin to sort of establish relationships with people who have shared values around Jesus Christ. And as you get to establish these relationships, as you go through life and you have your ups and your downs, as your world sort of the bottom drops out on you, you'll have people that can walk alongside of you through this. This is the Christian life. We were never designed to go through life as a lone ranger, as far as Christianity is concerned. And I think for those of us who've been walking with the Lord, it's super important for us to be hospitable and welcoming and to make the initiation to you see somebody that you don't know, initiate. I see Bud knowing this is a guy who doesn't, he's never met a stranger. And there's a lot like, but there's like, we want to reach out. In the last 6 months, Anna and I have gone to a number of different like Spanish speaking churches. And it's been good to sort of remember what it's like to walk into a building with a whole bunch of people that you don't know anybody. It's terrifying. This is one of the most scary places to walk into. Visitors would say amen, but they don't have the courage yet to say to voice this. But I remember we went to the first Spanish-speaking church. We pull up, and Anna rolls out her window next to a car, and a guy's getting out. He's like, hey, we're here for the church service. Can you tell, where is it at exactly? And the guy looks in, and she's like, there's no service. There's nothing going on here. And Anna's like, I think I should have spoken Spanish so he would know that I'm like legit. But we see like a whole trail of people walking with their Bibles. And it's like, what is all this? He's like, oh, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. There's no service. This is something different. And it's like, Okay, well, we'll go to the next place. And so we've gone to a couple different places. And then to walk into some place and like, hey, you know, we only speak Spanish. And we're like, that's why we're here. And they're like, okay, fine. And to see how impactful one person coming up to you and saying, hi, how are you doing? Welcome. We're glad you're here. This is what our community should be like. Well, how do you know? Well, if you don't know them, just go say hi. And maybe they've been coming to church for 5 years and you've been coming to church 5 years, but you just never talked. Still good for you to talk. But our heart is to want to be welcoming. Our heart is not to want to lose sight of how weird and scary it is to walk into this place for the very first time. It's a terrifying thing. And it's not just about strangers. I believe that every time somebody new comes to church for the first time, there's a spiritual battle that's raging in that moment because God has designed the church to be this place of discipleship, this place of growth and learning and discovering who Jesus is and allowing him to work. It happens within the context of the church. And so I believe that there's like no greater battle that happens as a person begins to pull in the lot. And maybe you've been there. I for sure have been there. The Bible study where Ann and I met, I drove up, I parked the car, and I drove away. And I got about 3 miles away, and I'm like, I'm supposed to be in that Bible study. So I drove back, and I think I did this like 3 times. And finally, I walked in. And lo and behold, I met my wife there. Like it's... But there's a battle. And for those of us who we consider this our church home, we consider ourselves Christians, we have a responsibility to reach out and to be hospitable to others, like Barnabas in verse 27. Then Barnabas brought him, that's Paul, or Saul, to the apostles and told them how he had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. And so we meet this guy. We don't meet him. We've already met him. You might have forgotten, but back in Acts chapter 4, we met this man named Joseph, who was a Levite. And as the church began to grow, we're told that he took his land, he sold it, and then he gave the money to the church. There's a lot of speculation, like, well, he was a Levite, and the Levites weren't supposed to own land because they were of the priestly line. All we know is that he had land, he sold it, he gave it to the church to be an encouragement. And we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, that this guy Joseph went by the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That this guy is just one of those guys that's an encourager. Everywhere he went, he just tried to encourage people, tried to lift them up, tried to cheer them along in their life, their relationship with Christ. So much so that everybody who knew him said, we're going to change your name to call you Barnabas. And so in this situation, Barnabas essentially writes a reference letter to the Apostle Paul, who is not the Apostle. Well, we don't know him as the Apostle Paul at this point. He's just Saul. He writes him a reference letter, and he goes to the apostles, and he says, I think, three things to them. He said, number one, that he told them that Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus. So it was evident that Paul hadn't gotten close enough to the apostles in order to share his own testimony. Barnabas goes on his behalf, and he said, this guy, as he was going up to Damascus, he encountered Jesus. And I'm sure he expanded on the story. This bright white light, others were around him, heard the voice, but they didn't see the individual. He went blind for 3 days, and then Ananias came, and as he could see again. He gave his life to the Lord, and then he was baptized. I saw this. Okay, that's so he saw the Lord. The Lord had spoken to Saul was the second thing. And then he also told them that following this event, that Saul has gone around preaching boldly in Damascus about Jesus. So as he shares about Saul to the apostles, everything that he shares is completely and totally wrapped around the person of Jesus. He saw Jesus, he heard from Jesus, he shared about Jesus. His life is now consumed about Jesus. What would Paul's story be without Ananias and without Barnabas? We don't know. We don't know a whole lot about these two guys, but we know that these two guys early on were instrumental in helping Saul along in his faith with Christ. And because of what they did, we all have had an encounter with Jesus through the life of Paul, because we have, like, I think it's like 2/3 of the New Testament is from the pen of Paul through the Holy Spirit. And so these two guys recognized that it wasn't about them. It was about this story about Paul and how could they be used by the Spirit of God to help this man along in his faith. And I thank God for them. And each one of us has this opportunity to be like Barnabas in our own lives. Who can you encourage this week? Who can you go along and help prompt them in their relationship with Christ so that they become stronger in their faith, they become more grounded in their faith, that their trust grows, that their faith increases, and that ultimately as they live their life, their life is marked by Jesus. I think of all of the people who have poured in my life over the years. And I'm so thankful for these people who have been intentional with me and encouraging me in my walk. I know I am not wired this way. I am not an encourager. I was a Navy SEAL instructor. That's where I learned my motivation. That's where I learned how to like deal with people. And it's difficult for me. So if you ever are encouraged by me, or if I ever encourage you, it's not because it's happening naturally. It's because I see how important it is, and I need to stretch myself and try to do something that is not natural for me. For my wife, it's very natural. For my father-in-law, it's very natural. For me, not so much. But I want to be like Barnabas in encouraging others and helping them in their walk with the Lord. Verse 28. So after his reference letter, we're told that Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. It's like they do a little ride-along with the apostles. Like they go, okay, kid, come on. We'll take you. He's probably older than all of them. But so he's now traveling with the band of apostles through the city of Jerusalem and preaching. I wish we had more here. Are they teaching him? Are they encouraging him? Are they just watching him to see, no, this guy is clearly called by God. He is gifted. All we know is they're all traveling around Jerusalem and they're sharing Christ with others. Verse 29, he debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. So this is not exactly a positive response. The Jews don't like him. The Christians are skeptical of him. When he loses or when he wins the debate, the response is, let's just try to kill him. Paul suffered so much, and he'd write about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 21. And I wrote verse A or 21A, but it's probably 21B. Paul writes, but whatever they dare to boast about, I am talking like a fool again. I dare to boast about it. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and this isn't marijuana, this is with rocks trying to kill him, just for clarity's sake. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for the churches. He's facing all of this, but his heart is so longing that the churches would be thriving and walking with Jesus in a healthy way. Verse 29, who is weak without my feeling that weakness, who is led astray and I do not burn with anger. This is a shepherd that cares about the sheep that he's been entrusted to care for. If I must boast, verse 30, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. When I was in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gates to catch me. This is today's story. I had to be lowered in a basket through a window in the city wall to escape from him. Last week, everything was on cloud nine with Paul. This week, as his story begins to unfold, the reality starts to set in. That his living for Jesus, his walking for him, is not an easy road. It's actually a very difficult and hard road. Paul gave up so much. He gave up wealth. He gave up power and prestige. He gave up his own life, ultimately, so that he could suffer for the sake of the gospel. And like the question, like, why would he do this? Why would he give up so much? And I think in verse 31 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of eternal praise. Jesus is worthy of Paul giving all. The rewards in this life are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that we'll receive as we stand before our Creator one day. This life passes in a flash. And it's like that old poem that what's-his-name wrote, only what's done for Christ will last. That's sort of the measuring tape. And Paul suffered and suffered and suffered so that Christ might receive the worship that he's entitled to, so that sinners might come to know their Savior and receive forgiveness. And so as they're going after him back into Acts, verse 30, when the believers heard about this, what? There was a debate. Paul won. They wanted to kill him. And so now the believers, it seems like the tide is shifting with the Christians. This guy is of God. This guy is sent by God. This guy is legitimate. This conversion is real. And unless we intervene, they're going to kill him. And so they took him down to Caesarea. So we're talking about from Jerusalem. We're going north, but we're coming down off of the mountain. It'd be like going from Palomar Mountain to Dana Point. Like you go down to Dana Point, even though we think of north as going up. They took him down to Caesarea, likely caught a boat, but we don't think we know exactly how. But then he was sent to Tarsus, his whole hometown. So then Paul is taken sort of out of the picture. Next week, we're going to shift to the story of Peter and sort of the growing church. But we read about as Paul goes away, in verse 31, we read, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So now it's like this whole region, the church that was scattered from Jerusalem out and is still facing persecution under Paul, as God begins to do his work, now this section, we're told that the church there, they have peace. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord, which Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the idea that they know who God is and they have a healthy respect for who he is. I tell you, I am one of the slowest drivers in the world. Oh, good. None of you have been behind me. I didn't get an amen. I drive slow. Like I'm like, you know, it's a good day if I'm up at the speed limit. Like if I'm doing the speed limit, I know you can do 5 miles and over with no problem, but I'll be going 5 miles under the speed limit, and I'm exaggerating, bud. And I'll see a cop car, and I'll still slow down because I have fear. It's a healthy respect of law enforcement. Does that mean I don't love cops? I'm a chaplain. I love cops. Like, I've devoted a lot of my life serving police officers. And so this fear of God is sort of this idea, like, you can love God, you can have a relationship with God, but there's this sort of respect and awe for him, knowing that he's the one who spoke your life into existence. He gives you life, and it's been appointed for you to die one day according to his hand. You hear about people that are in literally that plane crash in India. You guys hear about this one a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago? It could have been a month, could have been 6 months ago. Plane, huge plane crash in India. One dude just walked off. He's like, I opened my eyes. I thought I was dead. I walked off and was like, hey, there's the door. And he just walks out. Like 300 people or something, all dead, except this one dude. And it's like, how? Well, I guess God wasn't ready to take him just yet. And I think it's a good place for us to be, to understand that one day I'm going to stand before my Creator and I'm going to give an account for my life. And my fear or my respect for him, that should control how I live my life. And I think it does more today than it did like 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I know I'm going to stand before my Lord, so when I'm short-tempered with my family and I screw up, I know that I'm going to give an account to my Savior one day. And so for me to say, hey guys, I blew it. Like, I've been under a lot of stress. I've been doing whatever. I'm really sorry for treating you all this way. Will you forgive me? This is not because Gunner's a good person. This is because Gunner understands who my Savior is, and I'm going to give an account, and I'm not perfect. And so their lives were marked by this walking and living out their lives under the fear of the Lord, and they grew stronger in this way. And then the Holy Spirit was encouraging them and helping them. And as a result of their walking with the Spirit, I believe that they grew in spiritual depth and numerically. So what do we do with this passage? I see three sort of personalities that I try to follow in the story. From Paul's perspective, I see that walking with Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. Or maybe it's just maybe it's a bed of roses, but you're getting all the thorns. Like, there's highs and there are lows, and there's often resistance when you come to faith in Christ. When I look at Paul's life, especially early on, I think that when a person comes to faith in Christ, as they're baptized, I feel like this is a time of your life when you're most vulnerable. I can't tell you how many people I've baptized only to see them disappear after their baptism because difficulty comes their way. And so if you're early in your first season of the Christian life, don't be surprised if it's difficult. And I think part of this is in the Christian church, we've been sold this sort of this misrepresentation that you come to Jesus and all of your problems are going to go away, and you're going to be healthy, and you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to be wise, and nothing bad will happen to you. Well, then you come to find out, you come to faith in Christ, and you have strained relationships. You have strained relationships with your family. You have strained relationships in your workplace. Difficulty comes. And then many people walk away. They're like, well, I thought my life was supposed to get better, but it's only gotten harder. And I often share the story of the first time I went free falling, like skydiving with no static line. It was horrifying. And it wasn't just horrifying in the normal way. It was horrifying in that in the military, when you do your first jump free fall, you pack your own chute, which is terrifying. And so I went through all of the classes and I packed my parachute, and all the old guys like, hey, you can roll the nose. And I'm like, well, why would you do that? They're like, well, that'll make the opening softer, so it'll open slower. And I was like, I don't want that. I how do I do it so it doesn't do that? Like, we'll just fold it like that. And I'm like, okay. And I put the parachute on, and I was so cinched down for fear that I would slip out of the parachute upon opening. And then on that first time going up in the airplane, it was so uncomfortable because I tightened everything down that I couldn't even stand up. And they're like, hey, it's going to be like 20 minutes before we get up to altitude. It's like, I'm not here for comfort. This is not on me for comfort. This is here to save my life. And it's like when I opened and my feet were above, like over my head, and then the chute was open, I'm like, perfect. I was wearing that thing to save my life. I've not come to Jesus to make my life more comfortable, although my life has become more comfortable in Christ. I've come to Christ because my sins were deserving of God's punishment. And his wrath was coming for me apart from Christ. And so I came to Jesus because I needed forgiveness for my sins. And he gave me forgiveness for my sins. Anything above that has been gravy, and he's been kind and gracious. But all I have is his. And if I die and I stand before him, that's more than I ever deserved. And I think Paul, when he came to Jesus, he understood that when he encountered Jesus, that Jesus is worthy of our praise. Whatever happens to Paul in his life, that didn't matter. He was simply a vessel for Jesus. When I see the church's perspective on Paul, we live in a generation, an era where we're all a little bit guarded. Like, I think most of us are kind of gracious, but if you're a part of like the security team, who I thank God for the security team, those guys tend to be a little bit more paranoid. They tend to be a little bit like, hey, they introduce themselves to people walking up, but I think it's because they're trying to see, like, are you safe to the flock? Like, and so there's this balance of like, we want to protect everybody here. But we also want to be a little bit vulnerable, like a little bit like, no. They out there needs Jesus. And so we as a church, we want to be open. We want to be welcoming. We want to be kind as people come so that we can be like Barnabas. And I love his example to us. I pray that I can be an encourager like Barnabas is, and I pray that each of you can be an encourager like he is. Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these lives of these individuals, from Saul, the Apostle Paul, to Barnabas, to the early church, to the apostles, Lord. And we see through these pages the struggles that they went through, the struggles that they had sort of welcoming Saul into their fellowship. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church that as we share about the gospel, as we share about Jesus and people turn from their old lives to Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be welcoming, that we would receive people as forgiven, that we would see them through your eyes. I pray, Father, that you would help us to really have the eyes of a visitor, to remember ourselves that first time walking into a church building and really just being terrified, that you would help us to be the people that would simply approach them and say, hey, you're welcome here. We love you. And Father, we thank you so much that Jesus came, that he stepped out of heaven, that he lived this perfect life, that he ultimately went to the cross on our behalf. Father, I thank you that our relationship with you is based upon what you've done for us, not upon our own merits or own works. We thank you that you have offered this relationship through grace. And so, Father, I do pray, Father, that you would help us to walk humbly with you all the days of our life. We love you, Father, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen.